We're reading this morning from the Old Testament scriptures from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53. And we read it together, all reading it together from God's holy word. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong, and he with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And God will most certainly bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts. It had been announced, and it's in the bulletin, I was to preach on another subject this morning, what Christ owned when he was on earth. But last night, shortly after 4 o'clock, I awoke. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah came before my vision. And as I lay in bed, I was struck, as I repeated over this chapter, the visions, the seeing, that are recorded therein. So I went got up, went down to my study, spent a time pondering the wonder of this chapter. And I knew that the Lord would have me this morning expound this chapter to you. This chapter, if you notice it, makes special emphasis on seeing. And people who do not see, and people who do see, and that the fact that Christ saw certain things that are recorded in this 53rd chapter. We have in this chapter the first sight, the shameful seeing that we had as sinners of our would-be Savior. And if you look with me at verse 2, you read these words, "When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Here we have sinners, and they see Christ, but they see no beauty in him. He has for them no attraction. And then it goes on to say that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We closed our eyes. We concealed our faces from the blessed Christ of God. And then I thought for a moment or two about John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, you will find three times a reference to what sinners think about Christ when they see him for the first time. If you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have there something about Christ when he came and presented himself to the sinners. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He was the maker of all things in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The first thing that a sinner does when he first sees Jesus is to despise the Savior. To despise him. And there was a time when we despised our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you go on through John's Gospel, you'll find a second attitude that was taken concerning Christ by those that saw him. At verse 48 of the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, "Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil?" Here the attitude becomes belligerent. Here the sinner throws his scorn and a slander into the face of Christ, calling him a Samaritan who has a devil. And then when we come on to chapter 10 and to the verse 20, we find there that the division among the people was so great, and they said this about Christ. Verse 20 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" So here is a pathway of the sinner as he closes his eyes to the Savior and adopts an attitude of rejection, despising, and hatred against the blessed Son of God. Every person in this audience who has been a partaker of Christ and has been cleansed in the Savior's blood can look back to the time when they were in this sad and awful state. They opened their eyes. They saw no beauty in Christ. They opened their mouths and they cursed the Son of God and declared war upon him and threw their evil speech in his face. And then you'll notice in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you will notice that it goes on to say, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You'll notice the way the sufferings of Christ are betrayed. They start with his wounding. They go on to his bruising. They go on to his chastisement. Who wounded Christ? Man wounded Christ. They nailed him to the cross. He was wounded. Who was it that crushed Christ upon the cross? It, of course, was Satan. You turn to the third chapter of Genesis. The prophecy in Eden after man fell, what was it? "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent shall bruise his heel." Christ at the cross was wounded by man. Christ at the cross was bruised by the devil. But Christ at the cross had the worst sufferings of all, not from the hand of man, not from the hand of the devil, but from the hand of God. For he was the substitute for sinners. And what did he bear? The chastisement of our peace. We cannot have peace until our sins are judged. And if they be not judged by God through Christ as our substitute, they will be judged forever in the caverns of the damned, in the great eternity of everlasting judgment. But on the cross, of course, the whip of man was terrible, the wounded Christ. And the whip of the devil was worse, that bruised him. But the greatest whip of all was was the scourging of Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. No words of mine would be adequate enough to describe the chastisement of the Son of God for our sins at Calvary. No wonder he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think of those words. Sinners we would have ever been, we would still have had no esteem for Christ. We would still have had no time for Christ. We would have looked at him as being wounded by man and bruised by Satan and chastised by God. But one day God taught us what it meant, that Jesus Christ took our sins. He made them his very own. He bore the burden at Calvary. He suffered and died alone. But so much for the seeing of people of Christ at the cross. Let us turn to what the Lord saw at the cross. And I noticed that the first thing he saw was his seed. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed. What did Christ see at the cross? I closed my eyes at my desk round about 5 o'clock this morning, and I said, I want to see what Jesus saw. And what did he see? He saw the soldiers. They came to strip him of his clothes, which they did. And then they came near to him, and the cross was on the ground, and they pushed him back upon the cross, and I heard the hammers swing low. They nailed Christ to that cruel tree. Who was it that did that? Under the authority of the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion. And not only under his authority, but the 4 soldiers who did the job. Under the technique of the Roman way of crucifying, there were 4 soldiers employed. And each of them drove nails through his hands, and 2 drove nails through his feet. And Jesus saw those men. But you know what he saw? He saw his seed. Every one of those men are in heaven. Just think about that. Why? Because he saw a seed. You say, well, I would like Mr. Paisley to have some proof that they're in heaven. Well, I can give you the proof, the absolute, infallible proof. You turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel at the chapter 27 and at the verse 54. Now when the centurion and the they that were with him watching the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Before that, they looked upon him as another thief, another scoundrel, fitted well for crucifying. But now they feared greatly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what did they do? They confessed him as the Son of God. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And on that cross, Jesus Christ saw his seed. And who were the seed? The centurion and the men that crucified him. But I opened my eyes a little farther and I said, who else did he see? Well, he saw his mother and the chosen disciple, John. And he looked at his mother and he said, behold thy son. And he looked at John and he said, behold thy mother. And when he saw them, he saw his seed. Where do we meet those two people again together? In the upper room, they were together. His mother was there, as the Acts narrative tells us, and so was John the Apostle. Why? Because he saw his seed. But beside Christ, there was a thief that was hanging. He, a few minutes before, had cursed the Son of God with his sinful colleague who hung at the other side of the tree. But suddenly, he changed. And instead of cursing, he started crying on the Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord looked upon him and he saw his seed. And what happened? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm not going to remember you. I'm going to take you with me today. Bishop J.C. Ryle, in one of his great books, describes Christ arriving at heaven's door in the company of the thief that he had converted. An angel said, who is this man that accompanies our King? And Jesus said, this is my greatest trophy. I won many in the world of sinners and will win millions more. But this man in my death, I saw him through the gate of heaven and into the paradise of divine forgiveness. He saw his seed. He shall see his seed. He saw them. He saw them at the cross. But there's something more as we go on and read this chapter. We find something else about our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. If you turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll see there the vision of the whole totality of those redeemed. I saw a great multitude that no man could number. They're out of every kindred and people and tribe, of this world's inhabitants. And the angel said, "Who are these that are robed in white robes, and whence came they?" John said, "Thou knowest." And the angel replied, "These are they that came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And as the blessed Savior today in heaven looks at the great number that are already in heaven, and the great number that are on their way to heaven, and the numbers of generations still to be born, who when they are born one day will be born again by the power of the Holy Ghost, he sees of the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. Christ is satisfied. What satisfies Jesus? To get all his people safe home to the Holy Land, safe to the Father's house. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the old prophet, writing about 700 years before Christ was crucified, he writes it all in the past tense. He doesn't say he is wounded. He says he was wounded. But at that time, Christ wasn't even incarnate in the flesh. Why does he write it in the past tense? Because it's so certain that whatever God says in his book is eternally true, and not can destroy the unity of the book or its truthfulness. It lasts forevermore. May God lead us to that cross today. May we renew our vows at that cross today. And may we thank the Savior afresh that he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Lord. If there's someone here this morning and you're a stranger to Christ, to you he has no comeliness. To you he has no attraction. You've rejected him, you've turned your back upon him. You've sneered at him, you've cursed him, you've called him by blasphemous words, called him all sorts of things. But he still stands at your heart's door. He still knocks with the hand that drips with his own shed blood. And he calls you to open the door. And he says, "If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you, and you with me." I trust that some sinner this morning will swing their heart's door widely open and bid him enter while he may. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the wonder of thy word. How good it is. Thy love is more than tongue can tell. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. Lord, may sinners call on the name of the Lord. For thou hast said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May some sinner here today say, Lord, save me. And we know you'll do it. You did it for me the day I called. You did it for the majority of people in this house of God today. And you can do it for the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, the pardon receives. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.